Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour, ready to get in our Father's Word. The book of Hosea, meaning salvation. Our Father, as he continues in this ninth chapter, he's really very unhappy with the 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, or would ultimately. He's unhappy with them from the time that Jeroboam, their king, the king of Israel, not Judah, established these two golden calves and said, you will worship them instead of going down to Jerusalem to worship Almighty God. Naturally, our Father's jealous. And this would be the last king that Israel would ever have. He would totally withdraw and not allow them to even become a nation as such after that, because he was going to scatter them. That's why when he told Hosea to go marry a harlot and to name the first child Jezreel, which has a twofold meaning in the Hebrew, it means to scatter. And boy, did God scatter those tribes. But it also means at the same time to sow. For as they were scattered, then he sowed them. And these election, those that know, begin to plant seeds, and then the crop began to grow, and the truth began to come back again, just from our Father's word. Hosea, meaning salvation, it's the only way to salvation is through the Savior that our Father sent. So he's dressing Israel down. You don't have anything to rejoice about, he's saying here. He's talking about the 10 tribes, okay, that later would become Great Britain, America, Canada, the Christian nations, basically, of today. And we pick it up, if we may, with the 11th verse of the 9th chapter, the great book of salvation. Let's go with it. Again, our Father's not happy, and it reads, and for Ephraim, and when this name is used, it means all 10 of those tribes, because he was the largest. Their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. In other words, their offspring, many of them are going to die in the womb. And I think we all know why and how that has come to be. It is the law of the land. And so it is. And you wonder how they grow fewer and fewer. Well, and from very conception where life begins. Our Father's not happy about that. Our Father intends to give life, not have it taken away. Here he says, you do it to yourself. Verse 12. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. They're all going to be deceived. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. In other words, when deception is so rampant and perversion just is abounding, and that you'll have difficulty finding one man that knows the truth of God's word. As it is written in the great book of Amos coming up, we'll be getting there soon, in the 8th chapter, the famine of the end times is not for bread, but for hearing the truth. What is the truth? The word of God. Verse 13, Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, and here we have, he, like Tyrus, was the headquarters of Satan, okay, and his children, is planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. That is to say, to the false god. Why? To the Antichrist. And, of course, the type is here that the Assyrian, whereas you read in Isaiah 14, was a type of the Antichrist, is going to take them captive. Just as surely as in the end times, the false Christ, the false god, who is the murderer, he that can bring about the death of a soul, not a flesh body, but a soul by leading it astray, they're going to just simply deliver over to him. Well, they don't know any better. They're going to think he is the Lord Jesus Christ when he's Antichrist. They don't know the difference. Well, why don't they? They haven't been taught. Verse 14, give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Question. Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. In other words, just make them barren. You might as well, they do it to themselves. You know, this kind of hurts a little bit. And it gives great consternation when you stop and you think about our people today and where we've come from and where we're going. Verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. A lot of people think God doesn't hate. That's exactly what it says. I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. They're morally, they've just turned away from me. Well, what happened at Gilgal? Well, that was the first Passover. God had delivered them. God set them free. God wanted to be their king. What do? They put Saul as their king. Picked them a king, all right. A nutcase, basically, when they had Almighty God as a king. This is where God was first disappointed, was at Gilgal. After having parted the Red Sea, after having delivered them out of Egypt, after having the Passover of all of Israel that would put the blood of the Lamb on the door, then go out and they won't even have God as a king, they elect Saul. Basically, who would ultimately be a madman. And that's the way our people operate. But we can see him. Well, you can see the Father, too, if you'll open your spiritual eyes. Verse 16. Ephraim, that's that 10 tribes, is smitten. Their root is dried up. They don't know who they are. They shall bear no fruit, yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. That is desired, I'm still going to slay it. They're spiritually deader than a hammer. Okay, and this is what we're striving for here, is moral and spiritual truth. As children of God should behave themselves. As children of God should look forward to that time. But look around you today. You see these scriptures absolutely have come to pass. And you don't have to look very far to see it. Verse 17. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. They wouldn't listen. And they shall be wonders among the nations. That's why Jezreel scattered. He's going to scatter them all over the world. And yet at the same time, there's enough of the first fruits among them that those Christian nations still, in God we trust, that we know that he's still in control. And we know that though many would deliver to the destroyer, then certainly, and as it is at Gilgal, there's only one king we want. I want to reiterate that one more time. After the 10 tribes left Samaria, that's to say Watch Mountain, where Jeroboam was the king of Israel, they haven't had one since then. Because God kept his word, he scattered them. And 99% of them today don't even know who they are. Even though God promised they would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. And God always keeps his word. They're out there. But where are they? And again, you will find them as God scattered them for a purpose, so that that seed is planted because of the twofold meaning of Jezreel. Scattered, but to sow and to bring forth that crop, a crop of those that love the truth, the word of God, that know who our king is. We only have one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will have no other. Chapter 10, verse 1, continuing. Israel is an empty vine. No production. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Do you know what that is? What is his altars? Not to God, but to idols. I mean, you can have a church on every corner, and if God's word isn't taught there, you want to be real careful. Because even they false teachers can certainly lead you astray. Maybe they're even mean, well-meaning. And I'm not judging churches, not one iota, but it's real easy. Which do they do? Do they teach the Word of God, or do they teach traditions of men? You have to figure that one out yourself. But it would seem that God knows what they do. They don't get around to teaching the Word of God, though they build many places, even burn incense. It's just so holy, 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 holy. But to idols, well, we would not worship idols today. Anytime you place something before the Word of God, it becomes an idol to you. Verse 2, their heart is divided. This means their mind. Do you know what happens when your mind is divided? You're crazy. Okay. You've lost your mind. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. God's going to do it. Now, there any place that is called a house of God that does not teach God's word is going to be in a heap of hurt, because God's promise is, I'm taking them down. They're not going to exist. Verse 3, for now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? Why do they not have a king? Because of their loss. They don't know who they are. They're spiritually deader than a hammer. And, you know, they can look for a king all they want to, but we only have one. He's wanted to be our king coming out the gate, Emmanuel, God with us. And he is, shall be, and forever. Melchizedek, that's the king of peace, the king of righteousness, the king of God's elect, the election. And we thank our Father for that, that he does come forth. And we do have a king. But you have to recognize that fact of who that king is, for certainly it's not a man as they chose in the beginning, but our Father and Emmanuel. 4. They have spoken words swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgments or judgment or litigation springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. You know what hemlock is? It's poppy seed. Drugs. Poisonous. This is what they produce. It's nothing but poison. In the very furrows where they sow the crop, spiritually speaking, it's going down, friend. It's going down. This is like reading tomorrow's newspaper. And you want to be aware of that. And again, well, I wasn't aware of that. Then you're not paying attention to current events and what's happening to our young people. Verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria, this is the 10 tribes before they went astray, shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it. And the priest thereof that rejoice on it. For the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. Now, you know, this needs a little bit of explaining here. Bethaven, what does it mean in the Hebrew tongue? The house of nothing. Not Bethel, the house of God. But a house that is void of any truth. And what is this word priest here? It's not a priest of God. It's not a Levitical priest. It's a priest of Kimmerim. Kimmerim means a black priest. A priest of Baal, black because of the robe they wear, the kassock. Okay. In other words, it's a priest of Satan. A priest of the false teaching and the lies. And the calves of Bethaven have to do with the two calves that Jeroboam would build and say, you worship it. You worship those calves. And unfortunately, God won't put up with it. God will not tolerate it. The king was supposed to be a king that would take his people on that migration to Jerusalem to worship Almighty God. Thus, he was the last king we had until our true king. Verse 6. Excuse me. It shall be also carried into Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Don't forget what Jerob means. It means adversary. Some scholars believe that this is none other than Sargon II and Sennacherib's son. But the point is, and the reason the name Jerob is here is because it is the adversary, the Antichrist, and is a type, and the future is as it shall be. There, you're going to have a king, all right, but he's the fake. And the shame shall come from it. Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. You won't have any wise men counseling, leading, directing, if you're not careful, in some of the houses of ill repute. Well, what's a house of ill repute? A house that claims to be the house of God, but all you got is falsehood there. It, through ignorance or intentionally, whichever the case may be, I won't judge them. But there's only one way to have a church, and that's to teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Then it is indeed a church of God. For it is God's word unequivocally that is taught there. Verse 7. As for Samaria, this is a watch mountain. Her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. Have you ever seen an old white cap of foam on a wave, and when the wave goes, it's gone. It just disappears. Okay. Well, so was Jeroboam. There was never another one. He disappeared. The king of the 10 tribes doesn't exist except the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Verse 8. The high places also of Aven. And here we even leave Beth off of this. It's just Aven is emptiness of nothing. Okay. The sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. Going to grow up in weeds. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. You, if you're a student of God's word, you have to, the ninth chapter of Revelation had to pop into your mind. Because the ninth chapter of Revelation tells you that all those that have not the seal of God in their forehead are deceived by Apollyon and Abaddon, which is the Antichrist name in both the Greek and the Hebrew, so you can't miss. That would appear and deceive those who would follow him as Christ because of their ignorance of the word of God. And when they realize that they have been deceived and they have worshipped Satan, they think they're good Christians and they're too ashamed to face the real Christ, and they just pray for the mountains to fall on them. They're too ashamed to face the real God, our real Father. Because they've been so ignorant that they would be deceived. In a world, in a time, in an age when high technology is rampant, we have high technology everywhere. But theology is dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, unfortunately, for the masses. Because it is put down by this group, that group, perversion, well, you name it, whatever. It drifts further away. The very events that have been spoken of by our Heavenly Father thousands of years ago. As a matter of fact, this would happen 600 B.C. And yet it's like tomorrow's newspaper. It's what's happening today. Don't ever think for a minute God doesn't know His children and knows exactly where they're going and what they're going to do and can predict it much to the dismay of many, many people. But our Father knows exactly what He's doing. And so it is that event And so they cry for those hills. Don't be caught in that crowd of wanting the hills to cover you. They're the ones that will run up and say, "Oh, Jesus, we've healed in your name." The only thing is they were healing or trying to in the Antichrist's name, the false Christ. And Jesus says to them, "Get out of my sight. I never knew you." That's a terrible thing to happen to you when you try to live a Christian life. And you sit in a pew like a pew potato and you're spoon-fed by what some man says. But you never quite crack the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse to know what God has to say. A little late in the day to be ignorant of God's Word. And ignorance is not a bad word. It means you just don't know. The shame is to stay that way. When a child can understand if he'll only read. Verse 9, O Israel. Here he doesn't even call him Ephraim. O Israel. Thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. I don't want to go back to Gibeah where the perverts, the priest, and it put his wife and the daughters of the man of the house out and the perverts killed them. They didn't want the women. They wanted the man. Don't want to go there again. The days of Gibeah, there they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. In other words, Israel came in and just about destroyed the nation of Benjamin because of perversion. Verse 10. That's history. Okay. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. This has a play. Our Heavenly Father, my desire that I should chastise them. The two furrows is kind of a play on the two heifers. He said, you yoke yourselves together, but it's not to serve me. You yoke yourselves together in sin, in plowing in the ways of the world, deception, lies, false teachings. Priest of Kimmerim, and you listen to them. Can you recognize one? Can you recognize a Kimmerim when you hear one, a Baal preacher? Jesus warned you about them in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 when he said, there's a lot of them going to come in my name. They're going to claim to be Christian preachers. Verse 11. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. In other words, Ephraim is like a tame old heifer that likes to just pull the corn crusher around to make the meal, get a big bite every once in a while, living an easy life. God says, I'm going to take that away from you. I'm going to make times rough for you. Hey, are you hearing me? He said, I'm going to take the easy days away and I'm going to make it rough for you. Everything's going to collapse if you're not real careful. And you can plow in your little furrow all you want to, but you better take care of yourself and you better stay in the Father's care, whereby He has promised not a hair on your head can be harmed. Because what He's saying here, I'm going to take their easy times and I'm going to make it hard. They're going to be a heifer that'll get out there and pull a plow. That's not easy pickings, friend. That's hard work. That's hard times. You want to get set. Verse 13. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way. Not God's way. Thy way. In the multitude of thy mighty men. Well, our mighty men can do everything that we want them to, not without God's help. Every time our people try to go into combat without consulting or without the prayers of the people for the leadership and the guidance and the hand of Almighty God, we lose. Okay. That's why we haven't lost the war. A lot of people say, well, you lost Korea and Nam. No, we didn't. We broke the back of communism, of socialism. You want to make sure socialism doesn't creep in anymore. That's hard plowing, friend. That's where God brings that yoke down. That's where the furrows get long and deep, paired up, yoked together, where there's no independence. Be very careful, my friend. Our Father knows exactly. What he's saying here, you reap what you sow. And I'm going to make the sowing pretty tough, is what he's saying. So, what should I do then? Don't sow wickedness. Be gentle. Be loving. Let God know you love him. Love your family. Take care of your family. Be wiser than the serpent, especially in this generation. Guide your family. Counsel your family. Sow that is good and reap that is good. Don't go down that other lane. It's real simple. Well, what do you mean? All you got to do is do what's right. And you'll be blessed. Our Father is so easy to please when you do it His way. You see, what makes that so wonderful is all blessings come from Him. You have a choice. You can either be blessed or not. That's up to you. Everyone has a choice. It's a free world, basically. And so it is. Verse 14 to continue. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. And Shalman spoileth Bor-Arab in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. You want to know what these names in Hebrew mean? Shalman means fire worshippers. Okay? And Beth-Arab, that's the house of ambush of Almighty God. You want God to take you? Then that's one thing you want to be prepared for. Okay? Well, what do you mean? Well, if God loves you, you're not going to be ambushed. But if you're sowing wickedness, if you're going against the plan of God, if you're going, I'll even simplify it past that point. If you're going against Almighty God, allowing Emmanuel the Son to be King of Kings, then you're in a heap of hurt. You're not pleasing Him. So all it takes to please Him is to love Him, because that's what He wants from you. So you don't want to get mixed up in the ambush of Almighty God, because that would dash in pieces, okay? That means there's a big pit coming at the end of the millennium. And nobody's going there in ignorance. They won't have known they chose that way, because they'll know better, because they're going to be taught in the millennium. Verse 15 to complete the chapter. So shall Bethel, there you've got it. What does Bethel mean? It's the house of God, okay? The real house, the true house. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In one morning, shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. And so it was, that Jeroboam. I mean, he was the last and there is no more. They've wandered like lost sheep. They've gone astray. Struggled over those Caucasus mountains. Settling Europe. And many later coming to this great nation, America and Canada. The Christian nations of the world today make up that house of Israel of the end times. Many call it the 10 lost tribes. God has never lost anyone. Okay. He knows exactly where everyone is. It's the people that lost themselves because of ignorance of God's word. that causes them to go astray and to fall under that hammer. But at the same time, it's so easy to come home. It's so easy to know who you are and to understand this book, Hosea, Salvation, and know that Father wants to save you. Well, he's threatening here. Yeah, threatening who? Threatening those that follow Kimerims, Baal priests, false teachings, worshiping men rather than God. Do you blame him? Taking the very children that he has brings forth to pass through this earth age to be a blessing to everyone and destroy them. And you wonder why our Father is upset? Then you really would be kind of lost, would you not, for a reason to not see truth and have understanding when our Father simply is in control and he's going to stay that way. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be yoked together in working sin and plowing in those two furrows where those two idol-worshipping golden calves follow them along, okay, then you're in a heap of hurt. And certainly you've picked the way of the earthy way. You don't want that. You want to follow our Heavenly Father and His Word. Don't miss the next lecture. This gets better and better and better. You're reading tomorrow's newspaper. Don't miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or our denomination. We don't judge people, okay? Heaven only knows that our Father is judge enough, and you kind of had an example of it today. And there's just one thing. When he judges, it's accurate, okay? Because he even knows what you're thinking, see? And that puts him in that position. But we do not judge, so see that your questions are not about a certain denomination or something of that nature in asking a question of judgment. Let's don't do that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you and your announcer. At the end of the hour, we'll give you our mailing address, and good to hear from you. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number. Don't need an address. We can do away with that. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. You know, he's not something or someone we just read about. He's real. Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. He knows what you're thinking right now. You know, after all, he's the father of your soul. He created your soul, and he made it different than anyone else's. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're just a different entity. You're unique. But he does want you to love him, because he is your father. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Our Father does not hold people by fear. Our Father holds people by love, because he loves his children. As we covered back in the sixth chapter of this great book of Hosea, in the sixth verse, I don't want your burnt offerings. What I really want is your grace. That's to say your mercy, your love. That's what our Father wants from us. He created us for His pleasure. So let Him know that you love Him. It pays great dividends. All right, let's get into some questions here. Annette from Illinois. I'm 61 years old, and I lost both legs at the age of 45. Many of my friends and relatives tell me I was punished by God. I'm a sinner because I smoke and I drink, and as so many others who still have their legs, so I don't believe God punished me. I believe I punished myself. Bingo. We cut our own path, our own swath, and you do not let me know how you lost your legs. I have no idea. But I do know one thing for certain. However it happened, God didn't cause it. We caused our own problems, okay? So you're going to do just fine. You stay tough and know that God loves you. And it might do you well to reread today's lecture all over again. Carol from Missouri. I know it mentions of Gog and Magog and Ezekiel 38. I know the one happens after the millennium. Does Russia attack before the millennium, or are we already past the 1,000 years? When Russia attacks, that is Rush in the Hebrew manuscripts, Ezekiel chapter 38, the chief prince in the manuscripts is Rush, or Rosh, R-O-S-H. Later, by the Vulgate, it was changed to Rush and then Russia. Okay. And naturally, it started way back in the 27th chapter of Genesis. Comes to pass exactly as it's written of the two brothers. One would live far away from the fat of the land in the manuscripts, meaning way to the north where crops don't grow so good. And so it is with Rush today. They will attack, but... And there will be an attack at the end of the millennium, but it will not be by Rush, okay? It will be by those that choose to remain heathen after the millennium and after the teaching of the millennium. They will still choose to follow Satan when he's released from the pit for that short period of time. They just can't cut it. Guess where they're going? Right into the lake of fire. But that's a different thing than Armageddon and Haman Gog. Blessings, David from Wisconsin. Could you please comment on prayer? I hear a lot about getting a personal relation with Jesus through prayer. I'm a little confused because I thought we should always pray to the Father in Jesus' name. I understand the Holy Trinity and Emmanuel, but is it okay to pray to Jesus, or should we only pray to the Father in Christ's name? Well, let's go back. When Jesus was asked by the disciples, how do we pray? What did he say? He taught us how to pray. It wasn't Jesus' prayer. He was telling us how to pray. And he stated, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And his kingdom will be here on earth, just like it is in heaven. You can read of it in the 21st chapter of Revelation, when he comes here, when at the end of the millennium. The Son comes at the beginning of the millennium. The Father does not come de jure until the end of the millennium. And then he will be here. But Jesus did not say, pray, O Jesus in heaven, hallowed be thy name, our Father. Okay. So you do pray to our Father. Our Father is a little bit jealous, and I'm not saying he's jealous of the Son, because the Son is the Father, Emmanuel, God with us. But, well, why do you ask then in Jesus' name? Because that documents that you're a Christian. That's your credentials when you pray in the name of Christ. That is your credentials. Now, many people try to make more out of prayer than I like to see it. Our Father is very intelligent, and he likes for you just to carry on a conversation with him. Example, and Father, I love you. And Father, I need your guidance. I'm up against kind of some things here, making decisions. I need your help in doing this, and I'm just asking you to guide me and direct me in the way I go. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior, that you bless me with this. Just talk to him. That's what prayer is. And you know something? Our Father is very understanding, very loving. And that's the way he gets it done, okay? Robert from Florida. How do you have a footprint of a man when they didn't have flesh bodies in the first earth age? Well, who said it was flesh? They had a body. And it was it had mass. A kinship body was able to impregnate woman through the fallen angels. So there was mass there. Certainly, it was quite obvious when you trace the tracks from which this come that this person tripped. So gravity had an effect on him. He tripped in a hole and then caught himself on with the right foot and made this imprint. And then along came that time that it was mineralized, whereby we have this footprint in limestone, in stone. And so it is. That's how we have it. It looks like a man's footprint. Well, it was. What did God say in Genesis 1, 26 and 27? Let us make man in our image. So it looks the same. Just different material, same shape, okay? So naturally the footprint is shaped as a footprint of a man because it is the footprint. What is the word? You know, well, I didn't know angels were men. Well, what do you think Gabriel means? Gabriel, translated, means man of God, okay? We're all children of God, okay? There's no big mystery in that. Anthony from Mississippi, question, what does Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 mean? Would you please answer this question? I'm in prison and I cannot pay money to get this answer from you. I do not take questions for money, all right? That would turn me off, and if someone ever tried to pay me for answering a question, I've never taken money for anything doing God's work, okay? I don't even take a salary. So I'm sorry that sometimes I can understand why you might think that because of the way some people operate. We don't operate that way. I'll be happy to answer your question for you. Okay. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 says, out of the dust many of them asleep shall rise. That's a statement of degradation. What did God say to the serpent in the garden, which is none other than that old cherubim, on the dust, in the dust on your belly all the days of your life? Well, those that follow him are in the dust on their belly also. It's just a statement, a figure of speech of degradation. Okay, I will draw from the statement today, they'll pray for the mountains to fall on them. They're going to be so depressed and so dirty in mind and spirit for what they've done. I mean, our Father sent them this letter telling us how to be happy in these flesh bodies and how to have eternal life. And they never get around to accepting the greatest gift God could give us. So they kind of deserve what they get. And that's sad. That's real sad. People need to have their priorities arranged, and God better be number one. Ruby from California. Is that true? God only created two people in the world? No. God created all the races on the sixth day. He rested the seventh, and on the eighth day he created two people. Eth Ha'adam and his wife, with the DNA taken from Eve, the mother of all living. Why would he call her the mother of all living? Because through her would come, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're either in him or you're not living eternally. Okay? if the above is true, then was Cain's wife his own sister? The above was not true. He went to the land of Nod and he partook of one of the 6-day creation to wife. Okay. Do you believe predestination? Is that, if that is true, why God selects some but not the others for saviors? Because they earned it. In the first earth age, you see, that's where you're missing. There was an earth age before this. That's like putting blinders on like an old horse that you can't see past what's right there. Okay. And we have science that documents that this earth is millions of years old, and God's word documents that it's millions of years old. If you know how to read the manuscripts, and there was an earth age before this, and Satan rebelled and was taken down, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. He was the protecting cherub, and he fell. And he's going to be turned to ashes from within in that lake of fire when it's all over. But some people stood against him, therefore they were chosen, as it is written. I want you to make a note, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And I want you to read there forward how God predestined, foreordained some. Why? Not because they were the prettiest, but because they earned it. Well, what does that mean? It means he can trust us. He knows we can cut it. He knows we're not going to cut bait and run. He knows we're going to get it done because we have his help. We know of a fact that we have his help. And whatever the task, we can cut it. We get it done. Okay? Someone told me that Adam must eat the apple because it was God's plan for Jesus to come. You know, I'd like for you, my dear, to do me a favor. I'd like for you to show me where apple was eaten by Adam. It's not in the Bible, okay? That's just a false teaching. What the sin that Adam partook of, he made an apron around out of fig trees to cover his private parts, not his mouth. If the sin had been eating an apple, he'd have put a mask over a fig leaf. You know, the fig leaf means hidden. No, he covered his private parts. Because he had been had and Eve had been had, okay? And that's why you can read in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, where God would say to the serpent, I put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. Okay? You're going to bruise his heel, and Christ was nailed to the cross. It's the first prophecy of the Bible. But he's going to bruise your head. He's going to bust your head wide open. And that's the way it's going to happen at the end, okay? So you don't want to listen to fairy tales. You want to read it for yourself. It's a simple letter written by Almighty God sent to you. Judy from Alabama, is a spirit and a ghost the same? Where can I find the answer to the in the Bible? The word spirit is ruach or pneuma. I say it in the Hebrew and I say it in the Greek. I will take the Greek, pneuma. That's what a spirit is. What does pneuma mean? Well, it's air, the wind. You can't see it, but you can feel it. Now, you ride in a car, and what kind of wheels does it have? It has tires that are pneumatic tires, meaning they're air inflated. Okay, so this is where the spook comes from. That's why when you will hear me read Scripture, and I will always say Holy Spirit. I will not say Holy Ghost because God's not a spook. Okay, now if you wish to know about evil spirits, they usually in the Old Testament, especially, are called familiar spirits. You can take your Strong's Concordance, do a workup on it. There are evil spirits in the world today. There's not one behind every tree. But Christ gave us power over all of our enemies, including serpents, scorpions, and even evil spirits, and even Satan himself. In what name? In Christ's name. Okay. We have power over them. So you have nothing to be afraid of. Okay. We're can-do type people because God's with us. Margaret from New York. when we speak of Christ as the begotten Son of God, is this referring only to this age? Christ has been with the Father and the Holy Spirit always. Isn't that correct? Would you comment, please?
Yes, that is correct.
Who was Melchizedek? I mean, this was long before Christ was born, begotten. He met Abraham after the great battle, and Abraham recognized him and tithed to him. You know, you don't. Abraham would not tithe to someone that was not worthy. But Melchizedek means Melch is king, and Zedek is the elect or the Zadok, which is to say the upright, the righteous. And certainly he is the king of the righteous. Hebrews chapter 7 in the New Testament documents that Melchizedek was none other than Jesus Christ himself. If you understand the manuscripts, the spirit of the Son came upon the very first chapter of Genesis, where the word "and" is used. It is a polysyndeton, which means there's a lot more being said than is written. And what it means is, and then the Holy Spirit moved upon the waters. The Holy Spirit then moved upon the night or the day or the sun or the moon. Okay. And then, you know, you can go to the New Testament always and read the great book of St. John. And what does it say? Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay. Well, who is the Word? Christ is the living Word. The first chapter of John, and the Word became flesh and walked among us. Okay, one more. We got Randy from Kentucky. I will gladly. Okay, concerning the fact that everywhere the Bible talks about the mark of the beast, it says right hand or forehead. You seem to always skip over the right hand. Is it because it doesn't fit with the forehead being your mind? No, that I always mention the right hand. Maybe you're not listening, okay? Because I usually say, the right hand is your sign of power, meaning they are actually working in the church of Satan, okay? Just like people volunteer to work in a church of God to help Father, it is the equivalent of Mark 13 of saying, woe to those that are with child and they give suck when I return. Being impregnated spiritually with the false teachings of the Antichrist, which is what the subject is, and to nurse it along means to even serve him in helping him deceive people. It means to be the right hand of Satan, to do his work for him. No big deal. They not only are deceived in their mind, but they're actually working for Satan. Phyllis from Virginia. If a child is born out of wedlock, does that mean they are condemned to hell? Absolutely, unequivocally, no. No way. The sins of the father do not fall on the child. If the child eat a sour grape, it does not set his teeth on edge, okay? This is a mistranslation because of what a mamzar is. That's someone that is half of one thing and half of another. It's not an illegitimate child. It means they will have difficulty. And when you check it out, it means that they will not be allowed to take. It doesn't mean they can't go to heaven. They will if they love the Lord. But they can't be in the kingship. Why? Because they're kings of their own people. It takes nothing away from nothing. This is a teaching that is very hurtful to some people, because they do not understand the difference between an illegitimate child and a mamzar. That's a bastard. Okay. And you can check it out in the Hebrew manuscripts. I'm not going to do it for you, okay? Clifford from Louisiana. But if I don't care, even the mamzar, if they love the Lord, they're in good shape, okay? Clifford from Louisiana, can angels get hurt or be harmed, or can they die? God can kill them. As a matter of fact, 7,000 of them die in the streets of Jerusalem when they cause the two witnesses to be murdered. And that's the fallen angels. You can answer your own question in the first six verses of the great book of Jude, right before the great book of Revelation. Okay, Dorothy from Alabama, if you wait till you are on your deathbed to be saved, is this as good as being saved for 50 years or so, or is it too late? Well, you know, you can still be saved, but do you know what your white robe is made out of? Is your righteous acts. And if you're saved on your deathbed, you're naked as a jaybird in heaven. So it's not such a good thing if being naked makes you embarrassed, okay? Well, walking around heaven, you know, I'm a convert right at the last minute. I have no righteous acts, therefore I want it all hanging out here. So, you know, people that wait for that are not doing themselves any favor. Okay, hey, I'm out of time, and I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, most of all, God loves you for it. You know that? Hey, it makes His day, and when you make His day, He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God, He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me, and you listen good now. Stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding.